What a great song to lead us into this place where we are looking at the road to recovery. Last week, I kicked off a message series as really an idea to launch us into a new ministry that we are beginning the end of August, August 29th actually, Monday nights beginning August 29th called Celebrate Recovery. It's a program that was designed by Saddleback Church out in California. Rick Warren, primary writer, he's written The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. Many of you have read those books. You've seen Rick Warren interviewed. He's one of America's great pastors. Pastors a great church. And they designed this program about 25 years ago specifically to help people to overcome the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that really prevent them from experiencing the freedom and the fullness of life that God has for us. Recognizing the fact that all too often we try to fix things on our own, and in reality what we end up doing is we end up just placing a band-aid over our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups, or we kind of push them to the back, or we say, I'm not going to deal with that right now, or we think they're no big deal. But in reality, the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that we have really prevent us. They prevent us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came so that we might have. Jesus said, I have come so that you might experience life, and life abundant. And that is not just about the abundant life that we're going to experience when we close our eyes in this existence and open our eyes in the next, but experience the abundant life that God has for us right now. And so last week we kicked this message off, and we're going to continue in this, and we're really going to work our way through this Celebrate Recovery module. I'm working with an outline that was provided by Saddleback Church, and this is really based on kind of the original 12 steps. The original 12 steps were Christian. The higher power was Christ. A lot of that's changed today. But the original 12-step is a Christian program recognizing that Christ really is our hope. Christ really is the one who sets us free, who gives us the newness of life. And so this program is based on those 12 steps, and it's also based on the idea of principles found in the Beatitudes that we see in Matthew's Gospel about the fifth chapter that talks about the attitudes that we should have as Christians, the attitudes that we should be in to experience the life that God has for us. Now, the verse that I chose as kind of the springboard for this whole Celebrate Recovery program comes from Isaiah 57, verses 18 and 19. Would encourage you, if you haven't gotten your bulletin notes out, you might want to get those out, follow along, because every week this message series is going to build on the next week, because, again, we're going to look at 8 different steps for this road to recovery. But it's based on this premise that we see in Isaiah 57, verses 18 and 19, where God is talking to his people, to the Israelites, who have not made the best choices. As a matter of fact, because of their choices, because of their disobedience, because of their sin, because of their desire to say, I want to be in charge, God actually just says, all right, you want to do this, you just go for it. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but God just says, if you think you can handle this all on your own, I'm always here, and I'm trying to help you see that you can't do that, but I'm always here. And what we eventually see is his people, after a long period of living in slavery and captivity, they are set free again. But even throughout that slavery and that captivity, God gives them glimpses of the hope, of the promise, of the future that they have. But he speaks this amazing word through the prophet Isaiah to the people and says, I have seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. I will lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. Now that sounds really good for the Israelites, doesn't it? But what we need to do is to place ourselves in the text. And so sometimes what I do to help me to kind of really get a handle on just how powerful God's word is for me is I change the pronouns around a little bit. And I will put me and you into these places to help me see that God's word wasn't just for these Israelites 2,500 years ago, but his word is for us as well. And so look what happens when we just switch the pronouns around a little bit. It's going to be up on the screen, and maybe this just speaks to you in your life a little bit. I know it does to mine. God says, I have seen what you do, but I will heal you anyway. I will lead you. I will comfort you who mourn, bringing words of praise to your lips. Is that not good news? Because the reality is, we all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups, as I said, that prevent us from experiencing the abundant life that God has for us. I've put up on the screen, and I've also put in your notes, I've just kind of did a brainstorming of what some of the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that we have in life are. And if you were here last week, you might remember that I invited you to look at the list, and I invited you to reflect on which one or which ones are yours. And I actually invited you to be pretty transparent and kind of go out on the edge just a little bit and maybe circle. You didn't have to share it with anybody. Which one's yours? What is the hurt, the habit, the hang up that maybe you struggle with in your life? Again, look at the diversity. For some of us, it's overworking. We just give too much to our work. And the next thing we know, our kids are graduating from high school and we're like, hey, what happened? Sometimes we have issues with overspending. Wow, Dave Ramsey has a lot to tell us about that and how to get on God's way of spending and handling our resources. We see in our world today, man, we had a lot of trust. We had a lot of prejudice issues in our country, don't we? And yours might not even be on the list. So I invited you last week that I left you a blank to put what yours might be, because the reality is we all have them. We all have these hurts, these habits, and the hang-ups that prevent us from experiencing the abundant life that God has in store for us. And generally, we're pretty good at either hiding them or controlling them or wearing different masks so that people don't get to see what ours is, but that doesn't mean it goes away. What it actually means is that we spend more energy trying to hide it than we need to. And what doctors tell us is that actually leads to stress. And we know from the data and the research that stress is one of the greatest problems facing our world today. That so many of the secondary and third conditions that we have are directly related to the stress that's in our lives. And so a lot of times, we just keep going on with these hurts, these habits, and these hang-ups until something happens. Maybe a crisis. Maybe a confrontation where somebody says, I kind of notice that you're drinking all the time. Or I kind of notice that Amazon shows up at your doorstep every day. Or I kind of noticed that your language is a little too colorful. Crisis, confrontation, or catastrophe. The kind of when the proverbial doo-doo hits the fan, right? And you're like, oh my goodness. And what that does is that moves us into this place where change can happen, but the reality is change doesn't happen until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of the change. We don't change until the pain of the same is greater than the pain of the change. And so it could be crisis, it could be confrontation, it could be catastrophe. I remember when my dad was diagnosed with melanoma, and he has a big spot on his head. It's like a crater, actually. And it's this big spot on his head that they had to dig out. And I remember that my mom was telling me this story, that one of the things the doctor said to my dad was, if you continue to smoke, there's a good chance that the skin graft that we put on there won't take. And my dad was like, well, so I'll cut back. And I know my brother said to my dad one day, they were talking, and my dad said, you know, I don't smoke as much now. And my dad said, you know, but like, can an alcoholic drink? And he's like, no. And he said, well, it's the same thing. What did the doctor say? The doctor said, you have to quit smoking, or there's a good chance that skin graft won't take. And so my dad, after 60 plus years of chain smoking, 2 to 3 packs a day, put them aside. And to the best of my knowledge, it's been 2 years that he hasn't picked them up. But it was a crisis moment. It was a, you might even call it a catastrophe, because he has cancer on his head, that led to this place that he had to change, where the pain of the same was potentially greater than the pain of the change. So last week, we looked at the first step, and we're going to look at 8 different steps on this road to recovery. And whatever your issue might be, the reality is these steps are all the same. And again, they're based on the 12 step, and they're also based on the Beatitudes. So all of this is biblical. All of this is scriptural. All of this comes from God's word, which really gives us the blueprint of how we're supposed to live. It tells us about God. It tells about us and how we should live. And so the first step that we looked at last week was what we called the reality step. The reality step is to realize I'm not God. Now, for some of us, you're like, well, I know I'm not, but do we act like it is, like we are? And truth be told, when we think that we can control our lives, we do act that way. But the step one, the reality step, says, I'm not God. It says, I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing, and my life is unmanageable. We see this in places like I shared with you last week that Paul writes in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I am not the one who is doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. See, Paul recognizes the fact that he has this sin nature, that we all have this sin nature that moves us into doing things that we don't want to do and don't do things that we should do. Now, it's not a cop-out that we can say, oh, it's just a sin nature, there's nothing I can do about it. Wrong. There is something we can do about it. It's one of the reasons why we're talking about Celebrate Recovery. It's one of the other reasons why we talk about why do we have this relationship with Christ. Because change is possible, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But Paul also says a little bit later in chapter 7, he says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin still within me. See, the Apostle Paul recognizes the fact that by this sin nature, we got to realize we're not God. Ever since the fall, we have been messed up. And the only way to reconcile our lives, to get our lives back on target, to get our lives back in gear, is this relationship with God. And I shared with you that kind of the first step here, this reality step, is what we see in James 4:6, where God says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In other words, grace is the ability to change. Grace, God giving us what we don't deserve, gives us the ability to change. We don't have to be what we've been. We don't have to do what we've done. We don't have to be staying stuck in the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups in our lives. But we can overcome those. Paul says we are more than conquerors. We have victory in Jesus. If you've been in church very long, when I said those words, you probably got that song going in your head right now, that there's victory in Jesus. And he is the only one that gives us victory. So the first step in this road to recovery is to recognize the reality step, that we're not God. The second step is what I'm calling the hope step. If the first step says I'm powerless, the second step says God is not. And here's what this second step tells us, that we have to earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. God exists, I matter to him, and he has the power to help me recover. Now, this is all based on, again, this is all biblical. This is scriptural stuff. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We have to recognize that God exists. Paul recognizes this. It's not in your bulletin notes, but you might want to write this down. Chapter 7, we're going to go back to it, verse 24, where Paul, after he says, oh, it's a sin nature in me. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Don't do the things that I do want to do. Oh, it's a sin that dwells within me. He says in verse 25, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And he answers his own question. Verse 25, thank God. The answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. That, my friends, is the answer to everything that is wrong in our world today. If Jesus was Lord of life, if he was Lord of this world, we wouldn't have the problems that we have today. That we have one answer, and it's Jesus. Now, there are three parts to this. Three parts to this hope step. The first is acknowledging God's existence. We have to acknowledge the fact that God exists. Romans 1:20 says, ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. The psalmist puts it a little bit more blunt. He says that only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. Back in 1998, Newsweek's cover of their magazine says, science finds God. You've heard the expression, it takes more faith to deny the existence of God now than it does to accept the existence of God. Because the more we know about the universe, the more we know about life, the more we know about the things that make it up, the more that those things just continually point to a creator, that there was and is a creator who started all this. Now, here's the problem, is that we've got to figure out who this creator is. And for some of us, it's unlearning stuff that we thought we knew about God. And for others, it's learning who this God really is. And that's why one of our core values in this church is everything we believe is rooted in and found its authority in God's word, in Scripture. We might not like what it says. We might find it difficult to live by. But our problem really shouldn't be one of interpretation. Our problem is one of application, of living what Scripture says. And so we've got to try to figure out who this God is. And that's the second part of this, is that we understand God's character. We understand God's character. Who is this God? Who is this creator? Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. See, God decided 2,000 years ago that he was going to give us an exact picture of who he is. And so Jesus steps out of heaven and steps onto earth. The visible image of the invisible God, one with the Father, God himself. He is God. And so we don't have to speculate. We don't have to rely on what everybody else says. We don't have to try to figure it out. When we just read God's word, it just tells us who Jesus is. It gives us the very character of God. And here are three important facts about the character of God. Number one, he knows about my situation. These hurts, these habits, and these hang-ups that were on the list. Here's the good news. God already knows about them. He knows our situation. The psalmist says, you have seen my troubles and you care about the anguish of my soul. He says further in 69:5, oh God, you know how foolish I am. My sins cannot be hidden from you. God is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. So let's just get this one really clear. We can't hide from him, no matter how much we try or how much we think we can. He knows our situation. And get this. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. He knows your situation, but he loves you anyways. He loves you anyways. And that's number two. He cares about your situation. Psalmist says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust." Now, what that requires for us is we've got to be able to separate our heavenly father from our human father. Because some of us, our understanding of God is shaped way too much in a bad picture from an earthly father who maybe didn't do the best job. But our heavenly father is not like our earthly father. He is good. By definition, he is good. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he cares about what's going on in our lives. And here's the spectacular news, Romans 5:8. Paul says, "God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when we got it all together." Doesn't say that, does it? God sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. While we're still just intentionally, volitionally messing up our lives. God says, "It's okay. I'm going to come and try to fix this. I'm going to show you my grandeur. I'm going to show you my glory by the heavens. I want you to see who I am. That if I can do all this, do you think I can like get into the muck and mire of your stuff? I care about you." That if we were the only one on the face of the planet, God still would have sent his son to die for us. That's how crazy he is about us. So he knows what's going on in our lives. He cares about what's going on in our lives. And here's great news. He can change us and our situation. He can change it. Ephesians 1:19-20 says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same power that raised," "that raised Christ from the dead." Okay, that's how much power gets infused in us through the presence of God living in us to change the situations in our lives. We see this in Luke 18:27, that simply says, "What is impossible for people is possible with God." Your hurts, your habits, and hang-ups, if you can't fix those on your own, that's okay, because God can. If you have tried and tried and tried all on your own and you can't fix them, that's okay, God can. And we're going to talk about how God can do that, because it's recognizing the fact that it's a journey, it's a process. Most people, when they invite Christ into their lives and specifically into the situations of their lives, the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that need to be fixed, God doesn't generally fix them like that. That's kind of the bad news. Now, he can, and I've actually seen him do that in a lot of situations, but generally, it's through a journey. It's through a process. Something like this, the steps that we're looking at. Recognizing who God is and what he can do and how he's going to bring this into our lives. So, part one, we got to acknowledge God's existence. Part two, we got to understand God's character. And part three, we have to accept God's offer to help us. It's often been said that God is a gentleman. That means he will not force himself on us. It's the part of the transaction that we have to pay, so to speak, that we have to respond. Philippians 2:13 says, "God is working in you," but don't stop there. "God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Is that not amazing? That God is giving us both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Or 2 Timothy 1:7, "God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and discipline." So we are not on our own. God gives us the power to change. God gives us the ability to not be stuck in our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups, but he has given us the power and the ability to move into health, into wholeness, into wellness. And our part of that is we got to accept that. We got to accept the fact that the first, again, back to the first step from last week, we are powerless. We cannot do this on our own. That's why in AA, that's why it's always the first step, admitting, man, I got a problem. Now, here's the difficulty. A lot of us don't really want to admit that we have a problem. Whatever the hurt, the habit, or the hang-up, many of us are like, I can stop whenever I want to. I don't need to. I remember when I was in my 20s and I was dating this girl that I worked with, and one of the things I noticed, it didn't seem to take long before I noticed it. Man, every time we went out, she drank a lot. And I mean, it was just, but she didn't get drunk. But I was like, she just drank a lot. Now, sometimes she did, but I just noticed she drank a lot. And so one day I just asked her off the cuff. I said, so like, could you not drink? Right? I kind of noticed that you drink a lot. She's like, yeah. And I said, could you not drink? And she said, well, I don't really want to. I'm like, have you ever thought that this might be a problem for you? And she said, well, I haven't. I caught the emphasis on the I. And I'm like, so have others? And she said, oh yeah, I've had lots of people tell me. I said, so if lots of people are telling you, you might have a questioning or you might have a problem, but you don't think you have a problem. It's like, could all 10 people be wrong, but you're right? We stopped dating after that. Because I saw this habit in her life that was destructive. Oh my gosh, fast forward a few years, her life became a train wreck. A train wreck by the choices that she made, because she didn't want to accept the fact that she had a problem, that she needed help. So for most of us, we've got to put our reality glasses on and say, man, we got a problem. And then we recognize the fact that we have a God who wants to bring power into that situation, bring his presence into that situation, that we recognize that we're powerless, but God is not. He is all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, and he wants us to live in freedom. We just sang about that a few minutes ago. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Two very simple words. And again, we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. So when I do this, you're like, okay, yeah, that sounds great. Well, hang with me. Hang in the journey, because I promise you, if you hang with this journey, who you are today is going to be different than who you're going to be with a little bit later from now. So hang with me. But how do you do this? We believe and we receive. We believe and we receive. What is it? Look at Romans 3:22. This is the simplest way that we can phrase the gospel, the good news. It is the simplest way that we can put this. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for anyone who believes, no matter who they are. Is that not amazing? We, you and I, everybody else, we are all made right with God the same way. We are all made right by placing our faith, placing our trust, placing our hope, whatever you want to word it, by placing our faith in Jesus. Our faith in the fact that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, so that we could be made right, set free from the penalty of the sin that's in our life. That's the essence of the gospel. And the first step for that is all we got to do is believe it and receive it. And then amazing things are going to happen. So here's my question. When you look back at that list of your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups, what are you going to do about them? Are you content to leave them there, causing stress and anxiety and problems and difficulties? Or has your same reached crisis? Maybe you made a really bad choice. Maybe you're making lots of really bad choices right now. Is your same pain too high? Are you ready to change? In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door and let me in, I will come in." And that is where real healing begins. Recognizing that we're powerless, but recognizing God is not. That we have a God of hope. We have a God of promise. We have a God of the future. We have a God who's in the present, who wants to heal our hurts, our habits, and our hang-ups. In the church, we have a celebration called communion. And communion is both incredibly simple, and it's extremely profound. It's simple in the fact that in just a minute, we're going to take a piece of bread, and we're going to dip it in some juice. Simple. We're going to eat it. Profound in the sense that this is called a sacrament, a holy moment, where we believe the presence of Christ is with us and among us. And that when we take this bread and we take this cup, we are doing it both remembering the good news about what Jesus has done and remembering ourselves with the love of God. That's why in our tradition, we say that Christ our Lord invites to this table all who love him, wherever you are in that love thing. You might be a one, but you might be a 10. You might be like, I'm investigating and I want to love. Or you might be like, man, I'm so in love with God. He says, like, fall down, I'm falling down. He says, go, I'm go. He says, do, I'm doing. But Christ invites to this table the opportunity to take this bread and this cup, remembering that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, on the night when he gave himself up for us, he was with his disciples. He broke bread. He gave it to his disciples. He thanked God for it. He blessed it and he said, take, eat. Eat this in remembrance of me. This is my body given for you. And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks to God for it. And he said, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant that's been poured out for you and for your sins. In essence, what he's saying is, you don't know this yet. You're going to know it really soon. But you don't know this yet. But you're going to see that this bread represents my body. This blood, this juice represents my blood that is given for you. What I'm doing freely for you because I love you. And I don't want you to stay stuck in your sin, your hurts, your habits, and your hang-ups. I want you to invite me in and let me have reign and rule in your lives. And then look out, because healing is coming. That's the profound nature of communion. Where John Wesley referred to it as a means of grace, which means it's a place where we actually encounter Christ. And so just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come and experience Christ in the bread and the cup. Because when he says, this is my body given for you, this is my blood shed for you, it just wasn't for the original 12. It was for all people in all times, in all situations. And it's a step. It's a moment. It's a celebration of the grace of God. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you would pour out your spirit on this bread and this cup. Make them be for us your body and blood, which for us is power. For us is love. For us is grace. For us is change. Lord, as we do this simple thing of taking this bread and taking this cup, Lord, may they remind us of your goodness and your grace. Lord, we confess to you that some of us, we're all in that place of while we were yet still sinners. God, we are so there. And yet, you love us anyways. and you've given your life for us. So as we take this bread and then we take this cup, may they be for us your powerful presence in our lives, where we might be experience the life that you have for us. And we will give you all the glory and the honor and the praise for what you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.